set before thee a table that is filled with bountiful food, and you have eaten in abundance. And I have given you much, and now I am requiring that which I have given unto thee, and I am placing an open door before thee, and I am viewing you from above, and I am watching you to see if you will step through the door that I have opened unto thee, for I have indeed prepared many hearts around you, and they are in the chains of Satan, but their hearts are soft, and they are looking for their Savior. I am watching to see if you will be sensitive to my voice that is within you, and whether or not you will give out that which I have given unto thee. For there is none here that does not have that which is necessary to give unto those that are seeking me. Oh, my people, I would have you to open wide your eyes and look and see what I see. I have given you spiritual eyes, and I am requiring that you open them and look into the hearts of men and see how they are desiring my love. I shall surely anoint you as you step forth in my name, and you shall see the shackles fall off of those my sheep that are lost, and you shall see how I can indeed love them through you. Do not hold back, but go forth in my name, for I am with you, saith your God.
The wife said that she could not let him go into a grocery store to pick up something because he might be in there or now or witnessing. And if he can find people in grocery stores to witness to, so can we.
Amen. Let me just say one more thing. Do you know why so many of you have this terrible feel of witnessing? Now, there's a lot of different reasons we could give. But the one reason I want to bring up is because the devil is afraid to have you out there. Therefore, he has sent armies against you. He has sent demons against you to give you those feelings and put fear in you. And what you're experiencing is a working of the spirit of the Satan, that is through his demons, on your mind, because he's afraid to have you bring people in to this move of God. And that's why you're experiencing it. It's not because you're so bad. It's because the devil's so bad. And he's come against you because he's afraid for other people to have, and you're just experiencing him. Now, one way to defeat the devil is to go out and do exactly what he doesn't want you to do. And if you say, well, you know, when you come in contact with your friends in the job, you can be praying. You can take a stand against this and be praying to just share with them and open up. But on an evangelistic basis, if you're afraid and yet you want to go out and you think, I just can't go out on my own, if you turn your name in with a note to Don Lotham's office or Coordinator of Ministries and say, I want to get started in witnessing, we can put together teams and get a leader, and you can go out for a while with somebody else and kind of get your feet wet, as it were, and let them kind of start and so forth. And it won't be very long and you'll find out this isn't as hard as I thought it was. And whenever you find a door to slam in your face, so to speak, a person or two turn you down, you're encouraged by the next person who's wide open and comes to the Lord. And pretty soon you learn who not to spend time with and who to spend time. So would you come to a person and you ask them if you could share a wonderful, marvelous thing that's happened to you that's available to them, with them. And they say no, or they start something Snyder comes up. Then, you know, it's very easy, because all you have to say is, well, thank you for allowing me to at least ask you. And may the Lord bless you, and go on to the next person. You don't have to worry about confrontation. We don't have to choke anything down anybody's throat. If they're not open, there are people that are open. All you're looking for is a person who's open. And so all you're doing is you're giving an invitation. You're just measuring to see whether they are really open. And when you find somebody who wants to argue, you say, well, I didn't really want to argue. I just wanted to give life to somebody. I wanted to let somebody know who was open to receive. And if you're not open, why, I just, you know, I want to go on to somebody who is open. And you go on to the next one. But as soon as you find those that are open, wait till you see the joy on their face.
That's right.
And when you're bringing them up in the Lord and you're showing them and they're so eager and asking questions, what a thrill it is. And then you learn that those who say no, they're not rejecting you.
Right.
They don't even know you.
Right.
But the demon inside is rejecting the Lord. And it doesn't hurt you. It's no problem to you. And pretty soon you just look for those that are open and wanting it, and they will be the give you all the joy. And so you write your name in if you want to get started. We'll put together some things and where you can get started and kind of help you out. And then after a few times, you won't need that. You'll be able to go out, still can go out two by two. And you'll have a little backup that way. And God can open up doors. There are people out here that are so hungry. You know, one more thing. Rationalistically speaking, you know, these demons come to you and say, well, who's going to believe that old story? You know, are you actually expecting them to believe a story that this man died on the cross because he died on the cross and you can be saved and all this stuff and go to heaven? I mean, who can believe such a wild story? But you know what happens? They are so messed up and got so many weights and burdens and problems of the devil on them that when God comes and out of your mouth comes the foolishness of preaching of the gospel, as the scripture calls it, his spirit is dealing on their heart and doing something that is not done by rationale.
Right.
Until it staggers the mind of the rationalist how he accepted it, hardly knowing anything. He didn't know where you were going to lead him. You hadn't brought him very far yet. He bought the story, jumped at it, and gave his heart to the Lord fast. And it's amazing. It seems to have nothing to do with logic or rationale. It has to do with the condition they're in, needing help and finding no answers, and then not a logical answer, but a spiritual answer, with the spirit dwelling in them, and they don't know why they even say yes sometimes, but something inside is just, the Holy Ghost is just working on them, and they say yes before they even know they said it, some of them. They don't even know what they're getting into, and they say yes. They don't even know what it is yet, and they say yes. Because something is pulling and witnessing to them. And if you go out praying and trusting God, you don't have to be able to convince the skeptic. You only have to be able to give life to the open and the needy and let the Holy Spirit do the winning. He convicts, he wins. And you'll find out there are thousands of people anxious for truth, anxious for the gospel, just waiting for somebody to come. But you'll never know by looking at them on the outward. But you got to come and just show them love. And so, you know, your fears can be wiped away in a short time. You'll find out all that mountain of fear was nothing but a cotton candy lie of the devil.
I just want to say that we do have some excellent tapes on witnessing. And so I would recommend that you check those tapes out and just let them be playing during the day, and you can pick up a lot of principles as you go about your work, and that will fortify you and it'll take away all your doubts.
That'd be fine. I want to say a few things in this regard. She may have to stand a little while, though. There is one thing that you can do that will mean more than everything else you can do concerning breaking that power of fear upon your life. And this is something in addition to deliverance, which you should very positively do. very positive, take a stand against those spirits and claim the freedom in Jesus and the lack of fear and so forth, and claim, you know, boldness and so forth in the Lord, and ask the Lord for boldness. Now, those things you should do. But in addition to all that, there's one thing that'll do more than anything else, and that's this. There is a decision to be made. The handle is kind of way down deep inside that you go down and you turn this handle. And once you've turned it, it's all settled. And that is the most important thing of all, is to find that handle and turn it. Now let me explain to you about this handle. And this is a real thing I'm talking about, and that's really important. You see, there is this fear of rejection, fear of looking foolish, fear of failure, fear of being laughed at, fear what people will think about you, think you're crazy, etc., etc., etc. The decision you must make is to pray and come to a place where you decide it doesn't make any difference any longer what anybody thinks about me. I know that it is the truth. I know that there will be people who will accept it. For people to reject me means nothing. I am not called to get success, but only to give out. Jesus was not ashamed of his heavenly Father. Jesus was not ashamed of this word, of this gospel. The learned apostle Paul was not ashamed to go among Epicureans, Stoics, Grecian philosophers, learned people in the empire, and all the major cities of commerce, and bring forth this gospel. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of what? Of God unto salvation. Now, so you say, I am going to be willing to identify with Jesus Christ and with the Apostle Paul. And if they weren't afraid to walk among the learned scribes in days when nobody ever heard the message or believed it, I am going to be able in modern Christian America, and to some extent it is Christian, you know, great percentage of people go to church, it's on television, it's on the radio, it's not a brand new thing. Besides, this is an age where everybody can do their own thing. There's a million voices, everybody's saying, everybody's tolerant of hearing what everybody say anything and believe anything. And we've got a wide open door. It isn't like it used to be in first century Palestine. And so you say, if Arthur Blessed can take this 12-foot cross and start lugging it across the nation, you know what that does for him? I tell you one thing it does do for him. It takes all pride out of it. There's nothing else. See, once you make an irrevocable decision like this, you now accept being laughing stock. You now accept disdain, you know, people pointing, laughing, whatever. You accept it all. And once you put yourself in this place, that power is broken. That power is totally broken. It cannot operate in you or through you any longer once you have made the decision that you don't care any longer. Once you decide, for Jesus, I am willing to be made a fool in the eyes of the world. For Jesus. And the thing that it'll do for you when you do this, rather than go out and just, you know, knees knocking and you just muster up your courage and do it anyway. The thing it'll do is set you free inside so there's no more fear, and it'll give you a courage you never had. And it'll be, and then you can be relaxed out there instead of in tension. And then besides all that, you can be effective because now you're not coming on the defensive but on the offensive. Because now it doesn't make any difference anymore of what's coming this way. You know whereof you speak, so therefore you just show this love, and no matter what they do or how they laugh, you always have an answer, and you can stand unruffled, unmoved, because you don't care any longer. Right. Only that you give out the truth. And so when they throw something back, into some sneer, some sarcasm, some thing, You can smile, relax, look in the face, and answer, and keep talking to him. Say, brother, if you had this joy and power that I'm talking about, you wouldn't talk that way. My dear fella, you haven't got the slightest notion of what you're talking about. You know, I once was where you were. I thought this was the dumbest thing in the face of the earth. Do you know what it's like to have the heavy weights upon you left? Lifted?
Well, I ain't got no heavy weights.
You haven't got any heavy weights. I can see it in your face. You're no heavy weights. Are you telling me you have no heavy weights? Brother, I know. You know, a decision. I mean, there is a decision you make where you finally decide to identify. You know, when you finally decide to change your citizenship, change your whole way of manner of living, leave the church you're from and all the association, go over and identify with and join. See, there is a certain place where you cut off and the old, and you make a certain decision that when that is done, it'll solve 99% of your problems. That's where 99% of the problem is. And then it's only a matter, it's not a matter of knowing all the answers. It's not a matter of understanding all the Bible. You're not supposed to be arguing about all the, you didn't come to argue theology. If you're arguing, you say, I got to know because what if he says it? What if, you don't have to argue theology. You get a completely wrong concept of witnessing for Jesus. That's called teaching Bible college. See? That's a little bit different than witnessing about Jesus. You don't have to know all the theological answers to witness about what you know. Nobody called you to tell what you don't know. And said, well, what about this and what about that and what about that? Say, wonderful questions. I know a good Bible college that can teach you those things. But I haven't come to give you a private Bible college class. I've come to tell you about Jesus. I've come to tell you about a reality. Someone who's a living, who's a reality, who's living in my heart and he can yours. And if you want to know how they got all the animals in the ark and how big and how many genuses and species there were, go to the Bible college. Let them give you some statistics. Let them prove to you from some sources how there's room for all the animals in the ark. See, I can't give you answers to every question you might answer. I am not a theologian. I didn't come as a doctor of letters and philosophy and theology. I came as one who has found the living Christ, one who is dead in trespass and sin with a weight and a burden lost, undone, like you. And I threw up my flack just like you're throwing up flack. But I'm going to reach right through your flack, brother, and I'm going to love you. And I'm going to point to you the way, and if you reject it, you reject it. But you're rejecting gold, brother, because I have found gold. And there's enough for you. And all you have to do is tell him what you have found and what he means to you and how wonderful he is and what he can do for them. And anytime they ask you hard questions, say, I'm neither a scribe, a rabbi, or a son of a rabbi. I am not a doctor of learning, but I come as one who has found Jesus Christ. And he that hath an argument, he hath an experience, is not at the mercy of he that hath only an argument. I know, I have found it. I'm offering to you. Do you want help? Do you want it? I can lead you. I can help you. I found the way. I'm like an uneducated guide. Now, some of you are educated. I'm like an uneducated guide that has found the water hole. And I come and say, you thirsty souls that are on the sand, there's a water hole. I can lead you to it.
Oh.
Up off the floor, you're like, what's your credentials? No? Are you a professional guide? No. I'm not a professional anything. I found the water hole. I can help you find it. That's all you have to do. And if you can make that decision, you know, it may take a little while, but if you can bring yourself to making that decision, the rest will be easy. Now, a few more pointers. Quickly, Jack Du Bois, our Dean of Students, says that we are going to be offering a class called Foundational Doctrines this summer. And If you cannot come and sit in the classes, you can come and take it by tape in the Bible College library, tape library. And it takes the 8 major basic doctrines that you need to be acquainted with. You know, salvation, baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptism in water, you know, all these things. And you can get all the scriptures and order and so forth and so on. And you may want to do that. It won't bankrupt you. And it'll be available to you this summer, at the beginning of the summer. And you can get in and get all this. And then you can feel more comfortable that you have more. Besides, every one of you that goes out to witness, excepting you real experienced ones, should at least have that insert that we sell out here on the book counter that goes in the front of your Bible. I just kind of take the tape off and it sticks right in the front. And it has the plan of salvation and it has each step. And it has 3 scriptures on each particular step. And this is the order, you know, that you normally would bring it. Now, you that have experience and you're led by the Spirit, as you see in your measure, you don't pay any attention to that. You go by what they need. But it gives you a systematic plan. And all you need is the first scripture of every category. The second two are backups, in case you need a backup scripture. And what you do is you buy this, you stick it in the front of your Bible. You look up the first verse, and in the first verse, you write in the margin someplace, in a particular color ink, that's different than all the rest of your markings, you write the reference for the second verse. And at the second verse, you write the reference for the third one. So once you find the first one, you can say, you look in the pages there, and you say, oh, and then over in John 3, and so verse 16, it says, and then they think, you know, your word so well. You're not going back and thumbing through an index, you know, looking through it. You just go from scripture to scripture to scripture, showing them the way. And then at the end of that is a list of all the excuses that people make and the answer. So he comes out with his excuse, and you don't know the immediate answer. You flip through this thing, find that excuse, and say, well, let's turn over to the scripture right here. And then you read that to him, and that answers the question. That will be a big help to greasing the skids, taking the fear away, because you've got a plan that you can go right through, step by step by step by step, and take them right on through. And it doesn't take very long to get through. Thirdly, I want to say, don't go out and knock at doors and say, I'm from Community Chapel. Be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Go out and tell them that you have found the life and the way. And you're a Christian. You have found reality. And you wonder if you can come in and just share with them that wonderful thing you found. Don't tell them you're from the chapel. There's no reason to tell them you're from the chapel. You're not promoting chapel. Once they're saved and on the way, they need a fellowship, place to fellowship. Then you can give them a balance magazine, number one, and invite them. Give them a card or something with a map on it. Next thing I want to mention is consistency. My friends, let me tell you this and this I mean, and I mean what I mean when I mean when I say it, and I really mean this. If you expect to be used of God in any way, in anything, you had better get yourself consistent and disciplined and integrity. God doesn't have any, he has no office called apostolic bum. There is no ministry for you if you can't be trusted. When you're going to be someplace, you are there. And if you can't be for any solid reason, there are phone calls. I do not believe in this business for you. Obligate yourself and then forget it. Mm-hmm. There's no place for you in the ministry if you will not have some integrity, consistency, honesty, if you've got dependableness. You have got to be dependable in all things. Every project you take on, you're to be dependable. You sign up for Bible college, you should be in that class. Unless you're sick or somebody dies in the family or something. There is no room nor any excuse for anybody not following the obligation that you incur. That is right. And if you are in that place where that is not true in your life, then you will in a bad place, a sad place, and you need to get a hold of the deliverance leaders and get on your face before God and repent of it, make a decision, come against those demons, and you make a decision, whether I live or whether I die from now on, my word is true as gold. If I say I am going to do it, you can count on me. Brother, I have taken responsibilities. I'll stay up past midnight. I won't let things go. If I have a responsibility, you can count on me. I won't let you down. There are ministers that show up for big conventions to preach with no message. And I don't understand such things. I have been invited in the city to a seminar that started at 9 o'clock in the morning. I got there at 9 and nobody was there but one person. And the person who invited wasn't even there. And it didn't start until after 11. And I was the only person of all the ministers who did the homework and did the thing that they were supposed to do. Now that is abominable before God. It's wrong. It's a disgrace. There is no reason for God's people not to be punctual, effective, and efficient with integrity in everything they do. And if you've been brought up some other way, if you're in that other camp, brother, get out of it. I cannot speak more plainly on this subject. And I'm speaking, and it's important. It is important. You be a dependable Christian in all things. And if you're not, you better get deliverance, and you better get it now. I really mean that. I'm not trying to bawl you out. I'm trying to chase you into, get rid of that thing. That's the demons. That is a demonic plot to keep you from ever being worth anything in God's sight. And one last thing. You really need, along with this commitment to witness for Jesus, you really need to go on your face before God and strip yourself and decide to have the love of Jesus and show love. It makes such a difference when you hit somebody with love or with religion. And unless they can see, they can measure, they can feel, and unless you come through in a loving way, you're not going to get the results. This is not just a convincing by logic. More people are won through love than by logic by, you know, long ways. Didn't have to make a lot of sense, but somebody loves them and they'll come right on through and open up. You've got to have love in your heart. And so, and die to pride. So that you're not thinking of yourself as being good. You need to die to pride. And there was one other thing. What was it? Yes. The most effective witnessing you can do is with those you work with. Those you're with all the time. You keep seeing them again and again. You can keep working on them and praying for them. And door-to-door is fine, and any stop in the street's fine, but there's nothing like those that you work with. Those are the ones that you're obligated in front of God for. Those that you are in your sphere of influence and that you're constantly coming in contact. Ones that know you and you can build something. And if your witness isn't good, then shame. Shame. You need to get cleaned up, get your witness right, repent if you need to, and start praying for those that are with and you're seeing all the time. Those are the ones you should be witnessing to and winning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're limited in time and witnessing, invite them to your home to finish the witnessing. Or go to their home, but keep it coming until you've got them. Because you're with them every day anyway. And you're going to be with them for 6 months anyway, whether you win them or not. So the fact that it takes 6 months to win them is no biggie, because you're going to be 6 months is going to pass anyway. So just keep the feeding, love and patience, good example, until the barriers break. And they'll come in, one by one by one. And if every one of you just had one person you do that with, just in this year that you work with, just one, you'd double in 1 year. A whole congregation. And we'd hold duplicate services and all during the week. We'll do it. Yeah. You just bring them in.
Tonight is determined to work. Haggai chapter 2 verse 9 says, "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts." This, we realize, will not happen by accident. Nor will it happen by the decree of God without the support and the effort of man. When Jesus said in John 17:4, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. He said a great deal. He brought glory to God and his house here on earth. To the novice, the ministry sounds like fun, not work. To the experienced minister, the ministry seems like too much like work and not enough like fun. Let's turn, if you will, with me to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. God is calling us to work in this hour. Our hands are going to get dirty in the harvest field. We're going to sweat. We're going to toil. But we're going to win souls, and we're going to see them trained and founded upon the rock of ages. This is a call to this body, as Alice has said. This is a very special call. We need to take heed how we hear the call of God in this hour. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6 says, But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? We are the house of God if, according to that verse, if we hold fast to the promise of God with confidence and rejoicing. Verse 7, Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, Today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Verse 9, When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works, 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Verse 11, And so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. This, although it may not seem like it at face value, applies to us today. Verse 9 says, Your father tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved. Now why was God grieved, we may ask? Obviously, because they tempted him, yes. But he also says, Ye proved me. Ye saw my works 40 years. Why would this grieve God? Because although they were accustomed to miracles and the love and the mercy of God, when he said charge, when he said go and take Canaan's land, they faltered. They hesitated. They doubted. They held back. They just were not sure. You see, back in verse 6, he said, We are his house if. If we hold fast the confidence. Confidence in what? His ability to open doors that no man can shut. His ability to give the heart for the ministry to those willing to step out in faith. His ability to give the energy to do the job to those who seem weary and well-doing. His ability to expand the talents for those who do a good job and recognize they are far short of the calling of God in many areas. He expands their talents. God's ability to lead specifically through the church eldership without first getting prior approval from all the sheep. God desires to move in this day. You see, miracles are granted to expand our faith, are they not? Imagine them in the wilderness day after day, having the manna supplied. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty good to me, even though it may not taste that good. Maybe it was like popcorn without salt. I don't know. But the point is, God was doing miracles day after day in their life. Day after day. And they came to recognize it and expect it. Miracles were commonplace. Even in the wilderness, miracles are commonplace with you and I. But God said, Go over and take Canaan's land. And they doubted. Now, we're the same in some regards. We see God as a God that heals. He heals backs. We've seen many, many of them time after time. Legs grow out. We have beheld miracle after miracle in our own lives. And God is saying, I also will give you the power to go forth and be whatever you desire to be and be what I have called you to be. Some of you are called to be Bible study leaders, but you wonder because you're tired. You can believe God to heal backs, but you can't believe God to give you the strength and the time to do the job that he's given us. Verse 6 says, Hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing. This is not the burden of the Lord. God is talking about at this time. We need to rejoice, for in the natural we are up against a great wall. It will be all the more a miracle as we see our God do it. It will bring even more glory to Him as we see Him begin to put the pieces together. He will multiply our time and our talents and our efficiency so each of us perhaps can do the job of three men. If God can take the time to multiply loaves and fishes to satisfy the growling stomachs of the Israelites, how much more will He multiply our abilities and our time to minister salvation to the dying souls of this age? Where are His priorities? We need to recognize He's in it for souls. Therefore, we are as well. Turn to John 2, verse 13, if you would, please. This portion of Scripture reminds me so much of a recent prophecy we heard only recently here at the chapel. And as I review these Scriptures with you, I want you to consider and see if you can remember which prophecy the Lord is speaking about here. John 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Here's the Lord visiting His city, visiting His house, His people. Verse 14, and He found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. Here sat men in the church, so to speak. They were working in the church, you might say. Probably some good civic works going on here. Bingo games to keep the elderly occupied so they don't get too bored in the evenings. Church raffles, church money drives. After all, they were just trying to make it a convenience for the people so they could find the sacrifice and follow the tradition of the elders. This wasn't a blackjack table. This wasn't something inherently evil. But let's see what Jesus thought about this in His eyes. Verse 15. And when He had made a scourge of small cords, He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and He poured out the changers' money, and He withdrew the tables. He overthrew the tables. Now, the Jews knew this was a miracle. Nobody just walks in to a Jewish synagogue and takes charge like that. This had to be the anointing of God, or they would have surely put a stop to Him. Man does not get away with things like this. They knew this must be God. Verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up. 3 days He would raise it up. We know, of course, the primary application of this was when Jesus was crucified, buried, and subsequently resurrected by the power of God. But I believe there's another meaning. The house of God, the temple, His body will be destroyed. It will be destroyed. It will be destroyed primarily through man's own selfishness. And now I desire to play for you the prophecy we've heard only recently.
Behold, my beloved brethren, I am your head, yea, and I am standing at the threshold of my church, and I am observing that which is happening in the hearts of my fellow workers, for I have been viewing my church since its inception, when I laid my life down for it. And I have been watching carefully all that has been transpiring in my beloved people. And I have seen how there have been those who have gone outside my plan and tried to build an edifice for me that was made of man. And I have seen all that has been added and supplied by man to my building. Oh, I am standing at the threshold of my church with a sickle in my hand, and I am rendering a judgment, and I am making a decision. Oh, the enemy and his control over the nations is no threat to me. For I have my hand upon the nations, and I have my hand upon the adversary. For I am holding them with much patience toward my church. For my heart of love is extended unto my church, for I have been observing them to see what they would do with the plan that I have so plainly laid before them. But the sickle is in my hand, for the time is short, and I can no longer exercise patience and lovingly and longingly wait. But I must go forth with my sickle to cut out that which is man-made and that which is carnal and that which is prideful. Oh, yes, my little ones, I am sharing my heart with you this night because you are my fellow workers, and I am desiring that you would be examples unto my church so they will have a clear pattern. For when I go forth with my sickle to take away that which they have builded, they must have a church to look to for an example, so they will clearly see the way. I see the willingness in your hearts. I see the love that you have toward me. I see your desire to be united with me. I see your longing for complete deliverance from the enemy. Oh, and that is why I am able to share my heart with you. I am indeed calling you to come over where I am. For I will cause you to be molded totally to me, until there is nothing left of you. Are you willing, my precious beloved ones? If you will lay down your own lives, your own desires, your own strivings, and present yourselves empty before me, I shall surely provide the necessary means for you to be carried up into my realm, to be where I dwell, and there I shall have an intimate union with you, and you shall find yourself in my likeness, experiencing me, and then I shall be able to put my heart within you, and I shall then be able to allow you to experience my holy love. For I would clothe you with my holy love, that you might present only my holy love unto those that will not have a way after I finish my work with my sickle. They then will be ready for my holy love to be extended unto them. Oh, this is an important time for me, my beloved, for I am calling and wooing you into my very bedchamber to experience intimacies with me. Oh, I am calling you because of the willingness in your heart, but I would ask you to examine yourselves very carefully. Do not be deceived, for I must have total willingness on your part to lay down your life at my feet and become that which I am. Rest in me and know that I shall surely perform that perfect union in each willing heart.
It will come at the appointed time. A message we cannot afford to forget. A message of God's heart toward us that we cannot afford to forget. Not good news, but the good news is that God will raise this work up fresh. Just before putrefaction sets in, like Lazarus, like the body of Jesus, God will raise it up. A man-child, a bride. What a picture! Can you imagine it? Consider the attributes. A child, newly born, such innocency. No guile, simple trust, dependent. A man born fully grown, able to enter right into the marketplace and begin to do the bidding under the authority of his father, bearing the signet ring. Full-grown sonship shall be ours. A bride, beautiful, submissive, loving, and pleasing to the groom, desiring only to please his heart. And so the Lord Jesus must come to his house. Judgment begins first at the house of God, and tear down the works of man. Thus, for a time, the temple will be left in disarray. The picture is heaps of rubble. The picture is upset people scurrying about, wondering where all the fun went. It will require much effort to rebuild. Only those with spiritual eyesight and understanding will see this process. Too many, it will be invisible. Thus, I believe God is asking us to help Him. Will you help Jesus in this hour? I believe that the process described by Brother Lowry last Sunday is indeed the foundational process that needs to be in place to really be of help to God in the restoration of His church. You see, people who just come out of a messed up church, broken, despair, unsettled, they will not be too encouraged to run right into another big church. But imagine, if you will, if these Bible studies are in place, they will be very appealing to the hungry in heart, those looking for a fresh start, those looking for fellowship with true believers, those trying to avoid the works of man. How many of these Bible studies will be operational? As the Lord cuts with His sickle, He cuts citywide, He cuts statewide, He cuts nationwide, He cuts worldwide. If we have 3 Bible study home fellowships in place, it won't be enough. If we have 15, it won't be enough. If we have 45, it won't be enough. There is no way we can really do too much. Yet there is a real possibility that we will not do enough. You see, this new work of God described by Brother Lowry is necessary to be in place so the building can be raised up, and so that there can be soul-renewing stations of plenty to absorb many wounded brethren that will be staggering out of the churches across this nation. You can't begin when that happens. You've got to have it in place now. Nothing can stop us from fulfilling God's call except a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, misconceiving His work as a burden, unbelief that all things are possible through Christ, but not through me because I lack thus and such. Now, unless the evangelism is really productive, these Bible studies will grow so slowly so as to be a discouragement to all. Newly saved souls will be the catalyst to make these studies really exciting. These go hand in hand. Both aspects must succeed at this hour. We must respond to this challenge of God. Brother Lockram and Lowry should be flooded. I say flooded with applications. So many that they should have to turn most of them down. I'd like to see them buried in applications. Many should apply who know that in the natural they may not be fully prepared. Yet, this will be a demonstration of their faith in God to do the impossible. Don't worry about rejection. Now is not the hour to consider that. I realize as I've looked back, almost every ministry I've applied for to fill has been, in my opinion, just a little beyond myself, with the exception of one, and that was vacuuming the carpets. In most cases, you know you will really have to lean on Jesus. Don't worry about that. Almost every ministry also seems to come when it seems we've already got so much to do we can barely get it done. That's the way it is. It'll never change, but somehow it fits. Sometimes it crowds out another ministry, but that decision comes later, and oftentimes there's a vessel coming to occupy that just at the right moment. And so don't worry about that. Being poured from vessel to vessel keeps us dependent on the Lord. Let's talk about the vision. God has given our pastor a vision, a picture, so to speak, of the work that God wants to do, to accomplish through our pastor and through this body. Part of this was converted into a practical plan and relayed to us by an elder a week or so ago. Now we as joint heirs in Christ share in this vision. But you may say, that's not my vision, that's Don's vision. That's like the average Israelite saying, under Pharaoh's rule, that when Moses said, let's go, we're going to leave Egypt, you would say, that's not my vision, that's Moses' vision. I'm staying here. It doesn't matter who thought it up. God always gives it to the primary leadership. Now we can take a lesson from even the carnal, unsaved football players of winning teams. They understand this principle well. You can share your opinion at times. But during the game, one man calls the plays. The coach's vision is your vision. There are lots of different plays, but all are leading to the goal line. Therefore, we've got to get on board, church. We've got to adopt that vision as our vision. If you don't feel it, that doesn't matter. You claim it anyway. That's your vision. You've got to be one with the body of Christ here. Now, you imagine, if you will, when Jesus sent out the disciples 2 by 2. Then He also sent out the 70 2 by 2. Here was the way that the great Savior did it. He operated very simply. He said, go out and work, lay hands on the sick, preach deliverance to the captive, love them, win them in, baptize them into the faith. That's all He's doing. This is the way the stones in the temple wall will be laid, one by one, one by one, one by one. I know at the outset it looks impossible. But someone blew the trumpet and said, charge. And if only a small group goes over, or even half of the army, they will more than likely be cut to ribbons. And those of you who hid back in the foxholes watching will say, I knew it wasn't the Lord. It's just Brother Lowry in one of those grandiose visions. Look at them get slaughtered out there. I'm glad I stayed hid. Wrong! We cannot afford to be double-minded in this matter. It's you who hid in the foxhole. It's you who let the move of God die. And it's me as well, wallowing in unbelief at times. We must believe that this is indeed a new work. This is not just another plan. This is a new work. A new age is dawning. God desires to do new things. I walked out there on the foyer after Brother Lowry was done. And I looked at those tables and I noticed the stacks of applications were large stacks. That meant somebody in this church that had the vision was expecting a large response. Now I hear the response has been good, but something tells me inside it's not good enough until every single man is pulling an equal share with the against the enemy. We've got to be one in this. God desires to knit us together. If you would, in closing, turn with me to the book of Haggai. Those of you with the Thompson chain, it's on page 862. I'm going to move right into it. I'll skip the background. Most of you know a little bit about the story. These men and women had just come out of Babylon. Truly a miracle, just as you and I have experienced. They were attempting to rebuild the city and the temple. But it was found to be dirty and hard work. Hence, unbelief began to set in. And so we see God in His mercy speaking to them here. Chapter 1, I'll start in verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Is it time for you to live in your sealed houses? He's speaking to more than just the plain Jane three-bedroom rambler or the little apartment that we have. These men were looking for something more luxurious in life, something a little more comfortable. Verse 5 says, now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. The reason I'm bringing this tonight is not because we as a body have been slothful in this area, but I feel God would have us consider our ways because there are times perhaps when the Lord would not mind our emphasis to shift a bit to our home and to our families. There are ages when not much is really being done in the temple of God. But then again, there is a time for a specific call. Times when the trumpet blows. Times when God calls for sacrifice in His people. Verse 6, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. The call is, verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. The call, isn't that what Brother Lowry has asked us to do the other day? Some say, but what if it isn't? You lose little, if anything. Let's say somehow he missed it, which I cannot conceive of. We have nothing to lose and everything to gain by casting in. We've won souls with that same phrase, and it was true, was it not? We've got nothing to lose, church, but a little time. Maybe our house will not be fixed up quite the way we want it. Maybe this, maybe that. But if this is the call of God, which it is, if the trumpet has blown, we've got much to gain for the Lord. The call will never come when you're perfectly ready for it. You will always feel just a little behind schedule. Maybe next year will echo in your mind in the devil's most credible voice. There is really no alternative. Verse 9. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste. And ye run every man unto his own house. Verse 10, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon the labor of the hands. God called forth judgment, just as He has promised to do in this age. Now this people responded, just like you and I are going to respond, I believe. Verse 12 says, they obeyed the voice of Haggai the prophet. Notice they didn't say, well now, we don't know if it's really God. It is just coming through Haggai. And after all, he hasn't worked that hard. I don't feel anything. I'm busy. The more amazing thing to me is that they all obeyed, Scripture says. And because they did, verse 13 says, God said, I am with you. Verse 14, and God stirred up the leaders and all the remnant of the people. For those of you who say, I don't feel stirred up yet, that's because you haven't obeyed yet. It says, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. They did work. And the Lord goes on to say in 2:4, and be strong. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 5, according to the word I have covenanted with you, when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Those of you with busy schedules, fear ye not. Be bold. A new step of faith is in order at this hour. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. He's talking about souls, people you and I would love if we knew them. He's not talking about just a calamity. He's talking about individuals that you would shed tears over had you seen their faces. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, He will provide if we will work. If we're willing to labor, He will provide. Those of you who are vacillating because you're considering either a second job or some other attribute to make wages, to make your life just a little more luxurious, or maybe even to make the ends meet, God will provide if you put this work first. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory shall be greater if we will work as a people together and win these souls and train them in the Word. Will you yield, buddy? Will we yield as one man? Will we yield and cast in with a vision and be one in this precious work before the Lord?
You men, in the three different categories tonight, all three categories, if you just want to come down to the front, if you feel that the Lord is putting no. Is Donna Wello still sick? This is Friday night's request. Severe pain and nausea due to continuing illness, possibly surgery needed. If the Lord doesn't heal her, but the Lord will. Father in heaven, we come right now for Donna Wello. I come against this pain in this body and this nausea in this stomach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the authority of the Word of God. You demon of illness, I command you to leave. In Jesus' name, I command the pain to leave now. I speak health and healing to this body. In the name of Jesus, the Lord God Almighty heals you now, Donna. In the name of Jesus, you are healed. Receive your healing. Amen. And I thank you for it, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you know the answer to this question, will you shout out yes or no? Is Betty Leonard still sick? The devil is really attacking the Christian school staff with sickness. Betty Leonard, bronchial infection. We could report cards, wouldn't you know? Teachers without helpers, some going 8 or 9 hours with no breaks. Father, I pray for the Christian school teachers. And Lord, if there be any also in the college staff, in the name of Jesus and in our church, in Jesus' name, I come against all these viruses that are attacking the throats of the teachers and all other illnesses that have come upon them. In the name of Jesus, I command your power to be broken. In the name of Jesus, I come against you. The church of Jesus comes against you. We come against you in the name of Jesus. We have power in Jesus' name over you. We command the viruses to die now. Discomfort and pain leave these bodies. Sicknesses leave these bodies. Be healed by the power of the living God. Lord, lay the hand of healing upon them now. May the healing virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ now flow through them now in the name of Jesus. Amen. And now, Lord, I pray also for everyone in this assembly that is sick of body. I pray now that the Lord Jesus Christ will break that